would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. A little deviation from the book of Luke, but I remind you that this book of Acts was penned by Luke and as a compendium. Some have suggested that he wrote the gospel, ran out of papyrus. The scroll was that long, and took another scroll to finish what he was writing, the testimony to Theophilus, and gives to us the book of Acts, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now here, it's the whole chapter, so it's a lengthy chapter, and I pray that you would be patient with me. You'll see why I'm reading this and why we're covering this on this particular Sunday. But in the context here, the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem to report to James, the half-brother of Jesus, what he had accomplished in his ministry. See, even the Apostle Paul was accountable to the other apostles. In chapter 21, Paul was teaching in the temple courts, and some of the Jews from Asia thought that he had brought an uncircumcised Gentile into the temple where he ought not to be, and so they wanted to kill him. And apparently, as they're dragging him out of the temple, a tribune, a Roman commander of the cohort in Jerusalem came and arrested Paul, thinking him to be a troublemaker. The people calmed down, and he began to share his testimony of faith in Christ. And when he gets through his testimony, they want to kill him again. He's not worth living. And so the tribune is going to have Paul flogged. And before he is flogged, Paul says, "I'm a Roman citizen." And you just couldn't do that. An authority figure in Rome could not just flog a Roman citizen without any trial, without any charge. And so he protects him. And then, I believe it's the next day, Paul appears before the Sanhedrin. And he is sharing his faith once again. And he happens to mention that he's a Pharisee. And that sets off an argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're fighting and bickering, and of course they want to kill Paul all over again. And so he appeals to Caesar, meaning he needs to be protected to go all the way to Rome. And it's because the Lord had told him in a vision that you've shared my work and what I've done to the people in Jerusalem, but I want you to do this in Rome as well. And so he's taken to various places in Caesarea. He comes before Festus, and then he comes before Agrippa II in A.D. 59, where he gives his testimony again, and that's what we're going to read. So let's pray. Father, we understand that our testimonies of faith are very important. Lord, you use them to encourage the unbeliever to faith and to encourage the believer to be strengthened in his faith. So bless this word that we preach and teach. In the name of Christ we ask and pray. Amen. Acts 26, verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand to make his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, and if they are willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. They earnestly worship day and night. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible to any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison and received authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. And I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In Revelation chapter 12, the finished work of Christ is depicted. The male child born of the woman who is then snatched up to God and to his throne. That's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his work had been accomplished. Then we see that there is a battle in heaven, and Satan, our adversary, is hurled to the earth. And there is then this great declaration in Revelation 12, verse 10. Now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accusers of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. These martyrs overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's how any one of us will be saved, by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. By his perfect obedience unto that death of the cross, by faith we received in that a righteousness not our own. But apart from the saving work of Jesus, there is no hope of salvation. No amount of good work can save a person. But crucial in our obtaining this victory over sin and of the frustration of the brokenness of this world is the testimony of the saints. That is, believers speaking to one another, sharing with one another how Jesus Christ has made a difference in their lives, how Christ is real to them. Today we received 4 new members in our fellowship. They attended the membership class, and then a few weeks ago they were interviewed by the elders. We interviewed them, querying them about basic facts of the gospel. Do they know the gospel? And then we query them regarding their faith. Have they truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I tell you, it is the most joyful experience for an elder to undergo such interviews, because we hear of the word, of the testimony of people who are claiming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is truly our hope and joy. And so during this class, we discussed the essentials of a testimony of faith. And like any good story, there is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an ending. The first part of your testimony is the statement of how you were living before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of your faith story is the fact of Jesus coming into your life. You know that you know, and you believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins, that he is real, that he's God's eternal Son, and you now have renounced your sin, and you believe in him, and you love him, and you want to worship him. The third part of your statement is how Christ is at work in your life now. And this is a part of your faith story that will never end, because if we have been truly born again by God's word and spirit, there is nothing that can take us and pluck us from the hand of God. As Jesus declares in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We just read Paul's word of testimony, and he gives it several times in the book of Acts, from chapter 21 on to the end of the book. And when he's before the Sanhedrin after being taken up into custody, he notes that he's a Pharisee, and he speaks of the hope of the resurrection. That's where they have this heated debate. That's what caused the argument, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection and the Pharisees did. And so again, they wanted to kill him, but the Lord assured Paul the next day. In Acts 23, verse 11, we read, "The following night, the Lord stood by him." And you wonder who it was that stood by him. Did Jesus come and stand by the Apostle Paul? But in whatever form that took, the Lord said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." And so Paul's testimony of faith is a textbook example for us to follow. The first part of Paul's testimony, what Paul was before he had faith in Jesus. He appeals, saying, "The Jews," verse 5, "they have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." And Paul goes on to tell us in the scripture what he was like as a Pharisee. He was arrogant, and even in the testimony here, he was angry. He had a violent temper. He was boastful, and he was confident in his works of the law that really weren't works of the law that God intended. They were works that had come from years and years and years of commentary on the law and the invention of traditions that weren't part of the law. Jesus says they nullify the law of God. And so in Philippians, Paul gives this statement where he is dealing with people who claim to have confidence in their flesh, confidence in their human nature by their work to obtain favor with God. And he says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Meaning he didn't sin with respect to what he thought the law held for him. And so things like tithing his mill, his mint and his dill and cumin, his spices, and doing all these things that he believed would save him. So Paul acknowledges he was a Pharisee. And then we read in 1 Timothy, where he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer. Listen to Paul, what he was before Christ came into his life. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, an opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That ought to be the expression of every single one of us who have truly come to grips with what his life was like before Christ. Our sin, not compared with everybody else, but compared to the true and the living God, the Christ of God, who did not sin, who was truly blameless in thought, in word, and his deeds. And so that first part of our testimony is a description of what life was like before Christ came into our lives. And we should be honest about our sin. But here's a caveat. Don't revel in your sin in the past life. Don't glory in it. I've heard testimonies where people seem to be relishing about how wretched and rotten and miserable they were, as if they were glorifying that life. You know, you think you're great. Look at what Jesus did for me. Yes, it's a powerful testimony. And of course, what does Paul say? Paul mentions, you know, that not only did he lock up saints in prison, but after receiving the authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He was straightforward about his sin. He didn't revel in it. He didn't glory in it. He spoke plainly about it. And so being honest about our sin before others helps us to identify with them, helps them to understand that we're not coming from a point of condescension down to them, that we are better than them because we are Christians. I mean, think about that. I'm a Christian because I'm a wretched man by nature. And the truth is, there is still yet sin that clings to our souls with which we have to deal. So, in your statement of faith, don't glory in your past sin, but honestly acknowledge that you're a sinner. And as Jack Miller would say, cheer up. You're worse off than you think. But the grace of God is more wonderful than you can imagine. The second part of Paul's testimony is the fact that Jesus came into Paul's life. You know, when he talks about his being on the Damascus Road with the authority of the chief priest to bring back these Christians, have them tried for blasphemy and put to death. And then he says at midday, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Imagine that. Brighter than the noonday sun, a light from heaven. It shone around me and all who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, they were put to the ground by this vision of holiness. He heard in Hebrew Jesus speak, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, just an aside here, that ought to encourage us. Who was it that was being persecuted but Christians? But here's the truth. Everyone that persecutes you and me, it's not you and me they're persecuting per se. Yes, the persecution, the attack is coming against us. Why? Because it is really intended for the Lord Jesus. And he experiences and feels the persecution you face day in and day out, perhaps even more pointedly than you do. Who are you, Lord? Says Paul. And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, it's not likely that you'll have such an experience as Paul's, the resurrected Christ appearing to you. But it was necessary that Christ appear to him because Paul would be commissioned now as an apostle to the Gentiles, and he needed to have an eyewitness account of the resurrected Christ. Also, it may be that yours is not such a dramatic conversion. You will hear people say that Christ came to them, convicted them of their sin, and they were overwhelmed and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ right then and there. And you'll find people that will write the date and the time of their conversion in their Bibles. But that may not be the case with you. And I find it especially the case with covenant children. You know, they've heard of Jesus and his saving work all through Sunday school, if they've had faithful Sunday school teachers like Barbara Ernst or Julie Miller and others, and Barbara Heider and others who served in Sunday school. Faithful teachers, so they hear of the gospel again and again. But there comes the point in time when Christ convicts of sin and they become truly saved by the grace of God. But the crucial matter is this, whether or not Jesus has truly done a work of grace in your heart. Is your faith true and genuine? Are you actually trusting Jesus for your salvation? And this brings us now to the last part of Paul's testimony. The third part, how did Christ make a difference in Paul's life? Jesus' commission from the Lord is given to us in verse 15. It was to appoint him. Jesus says to appoint you as a servant and witness to these things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you and delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you so that you may open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified with me. What does Paul say? Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What Christ called me to do, I did. I preached the gospel of Christ. And this was the change in Paul's life from hating Jesus, from hating and persecuting and putting to death Christians, to faithfully proclaiming Jesus Christ in spite of the hatred and the violent persecution that was experienced by the Apostle Paul. What difference has Jesus made in your life? What sins are you still wrestling with? John Murray says, there is still yet sin that clings to our soul. So that daily, we ought to be rehearsing the gospel of Christ to ourselves, acknowledging our sin before God. But then as we grow in the knowledge of God and his word, we will have sin that will be revealed. And by the power of God's word and the Holy Spirit, we will overcome these things. You know, it's the study of the Bible and our growth in our prayer lives. These are two of the changes that ought to be the reality of every true Christian. Is your word of testimony, does it stand out? And the word and testimony of others encourages us to those disciplines of grace, those disciplines of godliness, the reading of Scripture. You know, we were encouraged by Dave Finnegan, challenged to read the Bible through in a year. And he told us of how reading the Bible through in a year made such a big difference in his life, because the Word of God is always there. You're going to be convicted of your sin. You're going to see the power of God. You're going to see His work in this broken and fallen world. Now, it may be, listen, as we close this, that you don't get to share all of your testimony all the time. It may be that you share just a simple statement of faith. I'm a Christian. When someone uses the Lord's name in vain as a curse word, don't say that name like that. God's not going to hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. I'm a Christian. That's the name of the Savior who gave His life for me. Not a full testimony, but you're speaking up and you are giving a word of testimony to those around you. And so, the Apostle Paul, he says in verse 6, and now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. This was the thing that encouraged me the most as I read Paul's testimony once again. I forgot to mention in our announcements that tomorrow there will be the funeral for Susan Schray. Susan Schray was a member, and Bill, they were members of this church for many years. They came from Deerfield when it seemed to be growing more liberal. Bill was the owner and operator of Schray, now the Schray Webster Funeral Home. And so tomorrow from 11:30, from 11 to, oh boy, 10 to 11? 10:30 to 11:30, the viewing at the Schray Webster Funeral Home, then the funeral service after on. And then there will be a gathering by the graveside, and I will oversee that ceremony. I'll be the officiant there. And this is where I'm encouraged. Because what do you say at the graveside of someone who has passed? But you remind them of what Paul gave. Something that he said was there in the works of Moses and the prophets. The hope to which the Jews ought to have been teaching. The hope to which the Jews ought to have been encouraged. When he preached Jesus Christ, him crucified, but raised from the dead. You know, it's an interesting thing. When Paul would speak about the resurrection, either the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection of those who believed in Christ, including the Old Testament saints who believed in the resurrection, that's when usually Paul would be shut down. They would stop the argument. What did Festus say? You're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning has caused you to be out of your mind. You're crazy. You're insane. Well, that is the hope that we have. If that is not our hope in this world, what are we doing here? But if you have true faith in Jesus, hope in the resurrection is yours. Believe it. One final thought here. I appreciate the fact that when Paul is before Agrippa and Festus and Bernice, he challenges the king. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? In other words, do you believe in the word of God? Do you believe in the gospel of salvation by grace through faith? I know you believe. Paul is trying to draw it out of him. In other words, Agrippa, you have some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And Agrippa says to Paul, in short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul says, short or long, whatever the time it takes for God to convert your heart, I want all of you hearing me to be as I am, except for these chains. It is my hope that all of you here today can give a faith story. What you were before you came to Christ. The fact that you came to faith in Jesus, who revealed your sin, but revealed His wondrous, gracious, loving sacrifice for you. And that you now are seeing fruit in your life. Sometimes long and hard in coming, and sometimes we stumble and fall hard, but we get back up by the grace of God, and we press on to the hope to which Christ has called us. Eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. The glory of one day experiencing Jesus come and our being raised from the dead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words to us this day. Thank you for those who gave an aspect of their word of testimony to us, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement that we receive. And I pray, Father, for all of us here, that we would understand what it means to declare our faith in Jesus. So help us, God. Lord, may your word and may your spirit be driven home to hearts this day, that the angels in glory would rejoice as sinners turn from sin to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In whose name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.